Mark 10 and verse 13 says, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them." You have to understand the situation. Jesus was blessing everybody. He was healing people. And if I'm a parent of a child with an ailment, no matter what it is, I'd want them to be around Jesus Christ. As it is, without any ailments in our house, I'd want my kids near the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they brought them, the apostles, they began to protect the Lord. No, don't go near them. These kids, they're too rowdy. They're too loud. They don't belong near the Lord. Well, the day that in our church we stop hearing babies cry, that's going to be a sad day. As much as we teach the children to behave in the pews and behave here, when I stop hearing the thunderfalls of feet running through our hallway, it's going to be sad. And again, everybody must grow up. Everybody must mature. I understand that. But the church is for the children as much as it is for the adults. And we can never neglect that. I know churches out there, they are against Sunday school. And I've always been flabbergasted by that. I would not take a single one of our youth and run them down to a college and say, well, you know, they'll catch on. You know what I mean? We've got some college-age folks doing some college-age things right now. And it took them all their years in school to get to the point where they can do that level of work. You have attended church for decades, most of you. You worked up to your understanding to be where you are. I can't drop Xander in this Sunday school, the adult Sunday school class, and say he's going to learn on our level. That's not how that works. And even if we did have a child that could do that, that is a rare occasion, right? It is better to teach children in Sunday school at their level. And one of the things that we are doing is we are making that attempt through both Sunday school, through our home teams, and even with camp, to educate people of the Bible at their level. Jesus said, bring them. All right, the disciples or the apostles here, they began to get frustrated. No, get these kids out of here. They interrupt things. They distract things. You know, when you try to hide the kids away from the Lord, you're doing a great disservice to them. And I believe we're disobeying the Lord. Well, that baby's crying in the middle of the services again. I'm loud enough. Maybe not today, but I'm loud enough. I'm okay with that. And our moms do a good job of pacifying them. And I always make that comment. We don't just have ushers in our church. We have hushers, too. I appreciate the women who've gone over and grabbed a crying baby and said, you're getting a break. You know, between Sister Gloria and Anna and Heidi, my kids are always lost over here somewhere. You know, that's wonderful. But there ought to be children in the church as much as there are anything else. You know, well, we've got elderly in our church. Well, we've got newly married people in our church. Let's have them all. Let's have them all in this church, as many as the Lord would give us. Let's not sit there and try to hide them away or push them out or get frustrated. These apostles, what they had done was a bad thing. And the Lord chided them for this behavior. No, don't push them away. Bring them. Verse 14, but when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Hey, these people, these little ones, they're of the kingdom of heaven. It's just people just like them. As a matter of fact, Jesus would use the child, the example of a child, for the kind of faith we ought to have. See, children have faith that escapes us. And there were some that would make comments about it. Yeah, you got to be a kid to be a Christian. No. Don't you understand the I don't want to use the word magic, but don't you understand the beauty of the mind of a child? Children don't worry like we worry. Young children don't sit there and go, well, if I believe this and if I do the right thing, I'm going to be missing out on this opportunity, that opportunity. No. hey, this is what we're doing. This is the, you know, and outside of bad behavior, children, they get excited about stuff. When the Lord would say something, could you imagine being one of those children that got to sit on Jesus' lap and hear him talk? We need to have that kind of faith. We need to have that kind of belief. Without our pessimism, without our apathy, without our jadedness, when it comes down to how the world works, we get a belly full of the sin around us, and all of a sudden we get real doom and gloom about things. We need to have a better faith. So he says, no, please don't send them away. Don't. As a matter of fact, these are the kind of the kingdom of heaven. We need to make sure that we are not a hindrance to the youth in this world. You see, the Lord will save a young person just as easily as he'll save an adult. He absolutely will. But there are things that must be done properly within the confines of the church, or we are entering into disaster. Whenever it comes down to little kids in church, any kind of child in church, any minor in church, there must be so many rules as to guarantee the safety and the development of that person. And I get comments, well, why is it that you don't like this? Why is it that you don't like that? One of the things that we'll do at camp, I don't let a counselor go into a cabin with children alone. Counselors have to be two in there. And I don't have to explain to you why I do it. Some of you are shaking your heads at me already. You know why I do it. And guess what? That wasn't just a rule I threw in the book. We enforced that. We checked on it. Why? Too many kids get hurt. Why? Because people pretending to be Christians flock towards things like that and do damage. And I have heard, and I've heard testimonies from people who have left church. Why? Because they were maligned as children. Because bad things happened in the church as children. Because they were hurt. Their friends were hurt. They had relatives that were hurt. When we do this, we hinder children from coming to God. Oh, but brother, if God wants them, he'll get them. You understand what I said there, right? We have no cause to hinder them. I'm not saying it's possible if God deems it not to be possible, right? If God says, no, they're coming to me anyway, you won't be able to hinder them. But don't stand in the way. Don't be that person who through bad behavior, through ugly actions, through abuse, hinders someone from coming to the Lord. He says, don't hinder them. Don't leave them out. We ought not to leave children out of the church. So often we see these programs in the church. I go into Sunday school, and I love Sunday school. I think Sunday school is important. But then you sit there and they'll have these programs. All right, what we're going to do is then we'll take all the kids out of the church, we'll take them down into the basement or over to this room, and we'll watch VeggieTales while church is going on. That's an embarrassment. Now, don't get me wrong, I do love some VeggieTales. But that's not what church is for. We'll take them out, hide them. Right? Let's turn on the video game. Let's put them down over here in the rumpus room. Let them rock around and run around and scream around. Here's a ticket. Here's a number. Right? Your child's number 17. Come back with your ticket and we'll issue your child back like there's some kind of coat check policy at the church. But instead of coats, it's children. Here, you drop them off, we'll let them scream around this place for a while, and then you come back and get them. No, children, I mean, look, children ought to be in the church. They ought to be where the preaching is. They ought to hear it. Don't leave them out. I've heard of some services going, somebody went to a service and at the church, they were talking about the visitor they had last week who came in with a bunch of kids. And they said, well, we were kind of glad they didn't come back this week because they were a little rambunctious. Now, I tell you what, I've never met a child that is good at sitting for an hour and a half without making some noise. Folks, I'm not good at sitting for an hour and a half. Some of you aren't good at sitting for an hour and a half with making no noise whatsoever. What must take place? Teaching and training and patience. Yeah, I've told you about how during 2020, Flat Rock elected to have churches via Zoom, or church services via Zoom. We took that opportunity. We're going to train Gideon how to sit in the pew, so when we came back, we were going to be good. And I still would be hesitant to do something like that, but to be able to sit there and say, "Okay, buddy, sit up," and know that you're not bothering anybody. Okay. You could do it a little bit better, you know? But hey, whether there's an audience or you're by yourself, children must be taught. And they should be a part of it. They should know how. They should have an understanding of it. I love the way our kids handle church services. No, they're not perfect, but they are, in fact, children. They're perfectly childlike. They may not be perfectly adult-like, but they're perfectly childlike. We get that. We teach, we train, we answer with patience. It's all part of it. But don't leave them out, right? Don't leave them out. I look at our kids. I'm proud of our kids, the way they come and they sit down, and we don't have a lot of behavior. Sure, a baby's going to get fussy every now and then, but that is in the nature of a baby, right? I did it when I was a kid. If my parents ever took me to church, you would have done it. Everybody does it. But I'm proud of the way our kids sit in this church. And if you were at that camp, you'd have been proud of how they sat. You know, it used to be I'd have to sit there, and most of my business during the service would be watching those kids, making sure no bad behavior. That was my job, make sure my little group of junior boys didn't mess up. I sat there, I'd looked over, and there's all those kids taking notes. Not all of them, but many. I only saw one kid fall asleep this year. I poked the kid next to him. I go, "Hey, wake him up." And he goes over and he pokes his buddy. The kid wakes up, gives the kid a dirty look, says, "Stop it." And he sits there, he looks over at me and he goes, "Oh," and he pokes him again. The guy goes, "Whoa." So I go over, I sit behind him. I poke him. And this is my fault. I should have known better. I poke the kid. He smacks his friend. I sit there behind him. I go, "It's me." I go, "I'm going to need you to stay awake, okay?" He goes, "Okay, okay, okay." I go back to my seat. The kid's staring at me. And all of a sudden, he calms down. He realizes I'm not coming back. He leans over to his friend. He goes, "Sorry. I thought it was you." Looks back over to make sure I didn't hear him. I'm proud of that. It takes effort. It's hard. They ought to be commended. They ought not to ever be left out. Never leave them out. Always ought to be a part of it, whether we're good at it or not. Sometimes we hinder children, not by leaving them out, but by turning them away. And we talked about abuse, but there's a lot of ways that a church can turn a child or a minor away. Right? In this particular case, it was young children. I believe it to be toddlers, possibly 5 and under. I can't prove it, but just judging by the context here, they're probably younger ones, right? But it is very easy for us to turn young people away. When your talk doesn't match your walk, a young person, they're smart. I don't care what you think. Kids are smart. They're observant. They catch things. And if I sit there and I say one thing at church, but I'm caught doing something else outside of church, that's a problem. I remember being a kid, because a guy came up and he gave a devotion one time, talked about how we ought to live clean and pure, ought not to do cigarettes and things like that, and it was a good devotion. Caught him outside of the mire later that week smoking a cigarette. You know? "Oh man, we ought not do this, we ought not do that," but we catch them at, you know, we catch the adults in the church at sin. You know, how many people stop going to church because they caught the pastor or some deacon of the church coming out of the wrong section of the movie store, coming out of a liquor store, drunk. You know, sit there, we're supposed to be pillars of the church, supposed to be leading these children into good behavior, and there's some people in the church acting like clowns, you'll turn them away. Some folks turn kids away by being ugly to them. Now listen, if you're going to come to our church, you're going to sit down, you're going to be quiet. There was this guy who went to Flat Rock. He left before I got too old. He used to come up behind you if you were talking. He'd take his fingers, he'd put them right on the pressure point of your neck, just squeeze. Our pastor caught a hold of that. He got mad. Now, we're not talking his kids. He was grown. His kids were grown. We're not talking his grandkids. We're talking van kids like me. Just, bah! Didn't have my mom. You know, every now and then you have a close friendship. You give somebody permission to whack out your kids if they're bad. You know what I'm saying? No, nothing like that. Just out there being mean. You know how many kids stopped coming to church because of that guy? Quite a few. And I know, the Lord will get who he'll get. I'm not doubting God's strength. You will never be able to unelect somebody. But why be that person in the house of God? Why be that person standing in the way to make everything difficult for everybody else? I want to assure everyone, and I'm sure you already know, but I want to assure you, God doesn't need a bodyguard when it comes down to young people. Well, what if they make a fake profession of faith? Then we wasted, well, I guess we really can't say we wasted a couple bucks on water. We pump it in. We might have wasted a couple bucks on electricity, haven't filled it. You know, that's the worst that could happen. And again, we guard against false professions of faith. We do that. We can end that with a conversation, can't we? We ain't ever going to accidentally get somebody saved who wasn't supposed to be. And we're not going to unelect anybody who's supposed to be. It's just not going to happen. But we turn them away when we treat them like second-rate citizens. I grew up, that's the church of tomorrow. That's the church of tomorrow. That's the church of tomorrow. Well, I got an idea. Let's make them the church of today. Do they not help clean up on things? Oh, sure, some of them make a mess. But do they not also clean? I mean, in our church, don't we have kids? They work just as hard at the conference as some of the other folks. You know, they'll put out the silverware. They'll put this out. They'll put that out. They don't got to be the church of tomorrow. They're the church of right now. We ought to celebrate them. We ought to be excited about them. We ought to pray for them. We ought to be a blessing to them. Don't treat young people like second-rate citizens, like they don't have a brain, they don't have observable they don't have powers of observation. Treat them like how the Lord treated them. Hey, these guys, they're of the kingdom of heaven. That's how we ought to treat them. See, they haven't messed up the way we messed up yet. They don't have the poor opinions and the bad habits that we have. We ought to treat them with care. Now, again, that doesn't mean that we don't discipline our own kids. Oh, no, I'm not talking about being so sweet we ruin them. What I am saying is we ought to give some niceness. So we talked about scaring them away. We talked about treating them like second-rate children or second-rate citizens. We ought to be careful about abusing them. We've talked a little bit about that, but I want to talk about another kind of abuse that you'll find in churches concerning children. And not a lot of churches agree with me, not a lot of brethren agree with me, but I stand firm. When I sit there and I bully a child into an admission of salvation, that's abuse. I've been there. Sit there in a youth rally or something like that, and the guy leading the charge, sit there, lead a verse of invitation, nobody comes down. So what do? We do a second verse of invitation, all right? Still nobody. Third, fourth, fifth verse of invitation. Nobody comes down there. All right, folks, listen, we want to give you every opportunity as possible. I don't feel like it's right for us to leave until someone comes down. Now, I'm 7, and I know I can't go to lunch until someone walks down that aisle. I will throw myself on that grenade, wouldn't you? I'm being silly, but you get my point, right? Well, somebody's better walk down that aisle. Somebody sent me this video. I've got some family who don't always necessarily agree with what we do, so they sent me a video. They're like, is this what your camp's like? It was a group of kids. And what the youth leader had done, I don't know if it was a youth leader or a pastor, but whoever it was went up to this group of kids, and this one kid said they didn't know if they were saved or not. So what they did is they told everybody, all the kids, and these were like 5, 6, 7-year-olds, little kids, your friend is going to hell. And unless you weep and pray for them, they will die and go to hell. What kind of emotional response do you think that invoked in those children? Tears, crying. There was one girl, she was so upset, her teeth were chattering. My kids do that. When they get upset, their teeth chatter. I did that when I was a kid. They were crying and wailing. It's abuse. It's abuse. That is emotional manipulation pretending to be faith. And we ought not do it. You'll notice how I do an invitation. Is it an invitation or is it just us singing a hymn before we go? Right? You want to come down, you come down. You got business, come down. And the reason why I still think that we ought to do that is because you ought to strike while the iron is hot, is my opinion. You get out that door, you're going to do what you've always done. You're going to start getting involved in life again. You're going to forget, or you're going to be slow to make those changes. Come on down. But how many verses do we do? One. My phone always rings. It was a bit spotty this last week, but my phone rings. You come talk to me. And I'll tell you this, when we do camp, that's exactly what I do. We do one verse. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Every time there was preaching, we did one verse of invitation. You know what, brother? Nobody came down. Nobody came down. Nope. We had our bonfire, and we had the counselors come to the center, the pastor brethren, and had a couple of ladies just in case a young woman wanted to come down and she wasn't comfortable talking to a man. Had that all set up. Opened it up. We sang one hymn. Nobody came down. Well, how on earth can people get saved if you don't extend the invitation? If you're not sitting there beating them down the aisle, how are they ever going to come down the aisle? Well, let me tell you what I saw all week. I'd be running through doing stuff, and out of the corner of my eye, I'd see a mom and their child sitting there with the Bible open. I'd see two strangers, two adults sitting there talking, Bible open, people crying. I got an email from Brother Hunt last night. He sent me a text message because he goes, I didn't know if you missed it, but I don't want you to miss it. We had a young man from our church make a profession of faith while he was at camp this year. He walked down the aisle this morning. We voted to bring him in under for church membership. Now, wait a minute. He didn't come down my aisle. He didn't say nothing to nobody. And the Lord's still saved? We didn't put no pressure on these kids. We didn't sit there and say, all right, well, you make the decision today or you're going to hell tonight. We didn't do that. And the Lord still saved. I heard of people, and I talked to a couple of folks, repenting of sin, dealing with life, going, hey, I've gone off here, I've gone off there. We had Christians get right this week. But Brother Mike, not a single one of them came down my aisle. Not a one of them came down, tears in their eyes, all of us with our hands on them, people screaming and shouting and forcing to sit. We didn't do any of that. You know what the Lord needs to save a soul? The preaching of the word. I sit there, I say needs very lightly because he orchestrates you doing it. I say needs very lightly. Because he's going to make somebody do it. That's what we do. I get some folks, well, we could have done that for longer, brother. You're not going to get many decisions if you just do one verse. I don't need decisions. We have the guys that run the camp down there, they give me these decision cards. Now, if somebody comes forward and they make a decision, have them fill out the cards. We take it to this person. We take it out. We advertise it. They do. They put it on their Facebook. Seven saved, whatever this, whatever that. And every year I take those decision cards and I put them in my pocket. Because I'm not here to force decisions. I'm here to pray for months that decisions are made. I'm there to I pray for months that the Lord would save a soul. But I don't need decisions. You know who needs decisions? The saved people who need to make decisions. They need it. Let them have it. Let that be between them and the Lord. You know, and if somebody comes back and says, hey, listen, the Lord spoke to me, I'll praise the Lord because I do love to hear about the Lord speaking to people. But that's got nothing to do with me, nothing to do with you, and nothing to do with the person they were talking to. That is something the Lord did in their lives. When we preach on a Sunday morning, when we preach at any time, we preach to give the opportunity for conviction, for change, for growth, right? Rebuke, exhortation, all these wonderful things. But you abuse a child, you put him in that position. Right, come on down. Don't go now. You'll get into a car wreck on the way home. Don't go now. Make sure you're safe before you go. That's abuse. I tell you what, I saw that video. I'm going to have nightmares about that video. Those kids crying with their hands on their friend. The friend's bawling. I don't understand what magic it is that they have that I don't. And I'm just bawling. This poor little baby girl. She had to have been 5, 6 years old. Man, if I had the opportunity, I know it ain't right. If I had the opportunity, I'd go there and have a word with that pastor. Have a word. That's awful. We need to be careful about this abuse that we do. Forced salvation. Forced decisions. Well, you're the pastor's kid. You got to be saved. Now, we've known pastors. That ain't always the case, is it? Right? That ain't always the case. Well, I tell you, you've been a member of the church for a long time. Your daddy helped build the building, so I just kind of figured you were. You don't take nothing for granted. These forced things, these high expectations we set on people. I appreciate you folks not having high expectations of my kids because they're kids. And kids pick up on that stuff. You know, I always heard the horror stories. Well, they'll love your kids to your face, but they'll talk bad about them behind your back. Now, if you do that, I don't think you do because I know how you guys love these kids. Not just mine, but I know how y'all love the kids in our church. That ought to be how it is. Growing up, I had more dads and moms and grandmas and grandpas than any other kid I knew. Sat there, somebody took a picture of us at camp, and you know, I've always looked up to pastor. I've always looked up to my pastor. You know, not just physically, but spiritually. He's always been taller than me. Somebody took the most hilarious picture of us that has ever been. It uses the technique of forced distance. There's me in all of my size, right? I'm a big guy. There's me. And he's off in the corner. And he looks like he's about Charlie's size. And I'm laughing because it looks like either I'm giant or he shrank. I'm giggling about that, you know. But that man, I looked up to him. I still look up to him. I tell you what he did this week. I tell you how he puts his arms around me, right? He put his arm around me. He put his arm around me. I go, here we go. He goes, you're doing a good job. He walked away. I go, oh, you jerk. You know, he just... looked up to him. Carl Lentz, one of the guy who did the teen class over there at Flat Rock. Not the Carl Lentz that got in trouble, but Carl Lentz, the guy who stepped in and taught me a lot spiritually. While I was doing stuff, he says, brother, let me take care of the boys. And my boys, they bunked all over his bunk. He came in, he put his stuff up. I came back in, my kids had set up camp all over his bed. We had one up here, two over here. And he goes, let me take care of him. I go, brother, you don't have to do that. I lost. I always lose. And he told the camp this. He goes, how did he put it? He goes, it's not my gray hair that makes me old. It's the fact that I've survived 2 years in a two generations of Rolling Boys in a junior cabin. Because he was there for me and my brother. And to watch him be there for my kids meant something. He was gentle. He was wise. To see him be able to do that with my kids means a lot to me. To see how you folks take care of my kids and take care of us at something. That's amazing. That is the stuff that sustains. Does not guarantee, we know this, does not guarantee, but it makes it easier. It makes it better for those that are here. You know, we got to a point one time at Flat Rock where we were losing people left and right, and our pastor said this in a meeting. And I wasn't even supposed to be there. I was still a kid. I wasn't supposed to be paying attention to it, but I got to, once the Lord called me to preach, I got to be in the room for stuff. And he says, well, we're not going to make it any different for the kids that stay. We're going to make things as nice as possible for those that are here. And if people choose to go, well, there ain't nothing we can do. But we're going to keep it right for those that are here. And that stuck with me. That ought to be how we treat the young people. There are going to be some that have left. And it happens. But we ought to do the best we can. To do what? To bring those kids to Christ. To bring those kids to Christ. I wondered about this, you know, my imagination. I've taken my kids to go meet people. And I remember this from when I was a kid. You ever take your kid to go meet somebody and they're terrified of that person? I think of Evelyn. Evelyn will stare at me from a distance and she'll smile at me. You bring Evelyn too close to me and she gets real nervous about it. I think I've held her twice. Well, three times. First time she was sleeping when we brought her forward when she was first born. She had no idea. I got off scot-free. The other two times, immediately looks over at me and I don't blame her look. But sometimes that happens. You go, hey, look, this is Uncle So-and-so. And the kid goes, no! I always remember like the parents that take their kids to go see Santa Claus and they're looking for this wonderful family magical moment, but the kid loses their minds. I go sit on the Easter Bunny's lap and they look at this monstrous rabbit with the brightly colored vest and they start to scream and cry. You know, it's like, ah! You know, I wondered if people did that. Like, if, all right, let's go meet Jesus, let's go. And the kid lost it. We all want to see our kids come to Christ. We do. Some of you got adult kids, you got grandkids, great-grandkids. We want to see them come to Christ. But there ain't nothing I can do to force them. And it's best I understand that it is my responsibility to bring them to Christ. That's easy for me. I'm the pastor. I'm here anyway. There they are. But it is not just what I do and say here. I must also expose them to the teachings that other people would bring. Because having a dad as a pastor is a difficult thing. It's always dad's voice. So I tell you what, I praise the Lord for the Sunday school teachers in this church. You know, I'm going to ask this because I know we've got people who could teach who aren't teaching right now. I pray the Lord bless us with sufficient kids. I got to beg you to come teach. You know what I mean? I'm begging for it. But we ought to bring them to Christ. This is who he is. This is what he stands for. This is what the word says. And we ought to, hey, if we're going to expect them to live Christian lives, we ought to demonstrate a Christian life in front of them. Child ought to see their parent praying when it ain't dinner time. Not that we would go out to make a show for it, but you ought to be praying so often the kids pick up on it. You ought to be reading your Bible, not for show, not to make sure that they see. You ought to be reading your Bible so the kids see you reading the Bible so they know it's important. Because the kids are going to catch what you're doing. Right? We know. Kids learn from a young age what we do to be polite in public versus relaxing at home. Oh yeah, Dad prays when the pastor calls on him. And again, I know most of you raised your kids already, but follow me. I gotta say it. Dad prays when they call on him. But there ain't no prayer before bed. There ain't no prayer before meals. And whenever there's trouble, he fusses and cusses more than he does pray. Oh my, we ought to live that example. Because it makes it easier for them to learn if it's expected of them. Right? We all have expectations in our homes. This is what ought to happen. But do we manage those expectations? Right? Are we inspecting those expectations? We ought to. And we ought to be demonstrating them as well. So listen, bring them to Christ. Pray for your children. I pray for my kids. I pray for if they ever go and get married. You know, I pray for their spouse, whoever they may marry, if they marry them. I pray for their kids. I pray for my grandkids. Lord, could come back tomorrow. Could be just time I was making noise with the Lord, but you know what? I'll do it. I pray for them. Lord, if it ever goes down that road, I pray you bless them. I pray you save them. I pray for that future spouse, just because I'm a little concerned. You ever have that where, you know, your kid got married, and I'm not going to ask, never mind, don't tell you. But sometimes your kid will marry somebody you don't get along with. Either they don't like you, you don't like them. I pray we have a good relationship so that when that comes up and maybe they bring somebody home I'm a little frustrated by, Lord will deal with my heart long before that day comes. We need to pray for them. We need to teach them, to demonstrate for them. We need to pray God bless them. And again, we come down to that point. But what if they don't stay? You put a child on the Lord's lap. But what if they don't stay there? Nothing you can do. I have given the gospel to thousands of kids in my life. And that's not an exaggeration. We had quite the active van route over there at Flat Rock. We'd pick kids up, we'd never see them again. And I've been teaching and preaching to kids since I was 16 years old. I've been around. Sometimes they listen. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes they stay. Sometimes they go. And sometimes they'll go and they'll come back. And sometimes they don't. But we need to make sure that what we're doing is right. I can't make it definite, but I can make it easier. If my behavior is godly, if I demonstrate godliness in my life, I show them the love of God, I behave in a way that in a merciful way, the way I know God would. If I behave that way, it'll make it easier. Won't guarantee it, but it'll make it easier. I don't want to be the reason why my kids have a hard time. I told you about that. I go down to the barber shop. There's this guy on the end who cuts hair, and his dad used to be a pastor. I think his dad might still be a pastor. And I asked him, I go, so from the pastor's kid's perspective, what can I do to help my kids? Right? I want my kid, well, what can I do from your perspective? What can I do to do right by them? And he goes, stop being a pastor. I go, you mean like at home? Like don't be the pastor at home? He goes, no, just not at all. Stunned for a second. He ain't the only one with that testimony. You preach in the pulpit, you come home, you preach there. You get into a kind of church where they nitpick at your kids and they pull them apart. That's devastating for them. Now listen, I'm not entirely sure I have a quit in me. But I got to do everything I can to make it easier on them. And I do find myself in a position where I think I got to work a little harder at it than most people do. But either way, I make it easy. I can't force it. I can't guarantee it. But I got to make it easy. My behavior in church ought to teach kids, whether they're mine or not, what godliness is. Good memories, strong memories, make them part of the family. And again, I want to be clear. There's a difference between genuinely showing your faith and letting them be blessed by it, and emotional manipulation. Well, if we're sweet to them, you know, that's what it takes. That's not the point. And we're not talking about putting on a show. We are never talking about putting on a show. We're talking legitimate behavior. You chase after God. You love others the way you're supposed to. You show those kids. And you'll make it easier for people like me, Danielle, Maris, with these little young ones. You'll make that easier for us. You'll make it easier on some of these young adults in here. You'll make it easier for them to see, to understand, and feel at home here. You ask most young people in a church, are you a part of this church? Well, we go here. It is how the adults that aren't related to them treat them that define how comfortable a person is, young or old, walking through that door. Got it again. Hey, I'm so sorry for the way I'm dressed. I didn't know. I'm glad you came. I'm glad you came. Well, I didn't know that the late. I'm glad you came. Now you understand. I'm glad you came. Now, what if a woman shows up in pants, you know, five times? What if a guy shows up in longer shorts five times? You know what? I want you to keep coming. You'll figure it out. I'll tell you. We'll talk to you. We had one lady at Flat Rock come. She goes, this is all I can afford. So should I stop until I can afford it? You better not. I'll guarantee you this. You're thinking about it far more than we ever will. Come in. We ought to treat people. Well, we stand for what we stand for. We don't change what we stand for. But we make people feel welcome. Feel a part. We ought to bring these young people to the Lord. Don't hinder them. Don't scare them. Don't hurt them. Love on them and show them a clear way. Heavenly Father, Lord, there's a lot of hurt in this world because people who proclaim to be yours didn't act right in church, didn't act right in their lives. Lord, help us to do the right thing. Help us, Lord, to always have Sunday school. Help us to always have children in the services. Lord, help us to always be ready to teach and to mentor and to do the right thing. Because, Lord, without those things, we're not doing the Great Commission. They don't have to be necessarily always young. They don't have to be necessarily always adults. But we ought to always be doing the Great Commission to every creature, as you said, everybody. Lord, help us to be strong. Help us, Lord, to do the right thing, that we may provide a good example. And, Lord, a proper testimony. So much in this world gets confused by the bad behavior of Christians. So, Lord, help us to be right in your eyes and in theirs, Lord. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.